No.
Ready? Okay, it's good to be here this evening and go through the Bible and get all of its riches as we go through it. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that prayer, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we are your children and we're here to grow in grace and knowledge. When we get a whiff of so many wonderful things that you have done for us and what you're going to do for us, just makes us love you all the more. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There it is. Okay. Today is November 13th, 2025, and this is Lesson 69. We're going to jump right into it here. Every believer receives all this and more from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I probably ought to go up here and catch this up here because this is something that was ongoing, and we kind of it doesn't go together unless you have this part here. This is coming from verse, I think it's 27, and we're in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, and we've been on this, but we'll just clear this out, and then we'll be we'll be able to have that one that didn't make much sense without this. Originally, anointing meant that what was rubbed in or spread on in anointing. There's so many different people who have different ideas and different definitions of anointing, but this one is, it didn't start this way, but it ended up this way by when you had anointing, there was some oil, there was some liquid that they would use. And the anointing came to mean that it was the process of rubbing it in or spread on in the anointing, and that's what they came to know it as. Eventually, it even meant to be commissioned. So if you were anointed, it means you were commissioned, just like someone that's commissioned in the army. Hence, it refers to what the person is anointed with, and that is the use in this verse 27. It is a reference to God the Holy Spirit, who is the power of the divine dynasphere. He's the one that's in charge of that, and the church age believer is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So that's a lot of people wouldn't think that would be the true meaning of it here, but it is. And then you have a few verses you can jot down, at least where they're located. We have John 14, verses 16 through 17, and verse 26. It is the anointing or unction of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27 that refers to God the Holy Spirit. I'm so proud of myself that I said unction correctly. We had to stop and go over that for a while Tuesday. At the same time, the Holy Spirit indwelt our body. He's at the same time talking about when we were saved, and the Holy Spirit indwelt our body, and He actually is there and still there, and He will remain there for all eternity. So will God the Father and God the Son indwells our body. One reason that we don't have a temple now to worship, I say we, this would be for the Israelites, but it's because We are the temple. And so and that has that goes along with the indwelling of our body. And then he also gave us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is another ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's got so many ministries. But this is the one where the baptism there, excuse me, means to identify with. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit identifies us with Jesus Christ when we are born again. And it stays that way. It's impossible for us to be apart from Him. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most people, if you ask somebody that goes to one of these churches, they would have no idea about that. It's easy to show or demonstrate, but if you've never heard of it before, you might doubt it. And then he also gave us a human spirit. We didn't have a human spirit until we were born again. And it is the Holy Spirit that gave us the human spirit and gave us the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that we are in the divine dynasphere. It means that we are supposed to be, that we're walking in the Lord, we're doing things right. And it's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when we sin, what happens? What happens? Yeah, well, we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and we are not where we need to be with the Lord. We're off track, and we can get into trouble if we don't immediately acknowledge that sin to God the Father, and He is the one that forgives us of that sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and then we're back on the track again. Okay, now we're going to start here. This will make more sense now. Every believer receives all this, all those things, and much more from our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is around 40 different free gifts that are given to every believer by Him. And I put that Him there because in our verse, way up there in verse 27, I'll have to roll to get to it. It didn't say Jesus Christ, but that's who it was. So the Lord is behind this as well. The instant a believer is saved, he also constitutes the ordination of the royal priesthood. Now, every believer, that's one of the gifts we have as well, is a royal priesthood. And that's one of the 40 things. And I'm showing you here, again, the instant a believer is saved, he is also, it constitutes the ordination of the royal priesthood. Now, that's important because what follows? When the believer enters the divine dynasphere, and this is talking about for the first time. Have you ever thought about that? When you are born again, you are filled with the Holy Spirit automatically. And when you get into the the instant a believer is saved, he also constitutes the ordination of the royal family priesthood when the believer enters the divine dynasphere, and that's for the first time. I've never thought about that, but you're sinless whenever you are, when you believe the gospel. I don't know how long it takes you to get back into the grasp of the of sin. But he also constitutes the ordination and so forth. And it's when the believer who has the priest, he's known as the priesthood as well, he enters the divine dynasphere. It is the royal priest entering the temple of God, the temple of which God has provided for him. So that's quite a thing. It looks like it's very solemn that we do these things. And I don't know about you, but I didn't know that any of that happened when I got saved. Did y'all? I had no idea about that. That's one of the great things about when you study the Bible, when you are taking the Word of God and you keep finding wonderful, phenomenal things that you didn't know when you were an unbeliever. All right, here's where we're going to be on this verse all night from here on. It's the last verse of 1 John chapter 2. And so we'll read it first, and we'll then go through it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. This verse has so much things in it that you would think it's very short for what all it is going to do for us. Now, on a verse like this, there's a lot of things you don't get. It's hard to do. So I have an extended verse, and it starts right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, keep residing in it. If you didn't have this in the parentheses, you might not know what it is. So, residing in it, and he's talking about the divine dynasphere, that if he should appear, who do you think that is, that if that he should appear? Yes. Maybe, excuse me, that's the Jesus Christ. Maybe he will, and maybe he will not. And it's not talking about him, whether he is going to appear or not. This is a subjunctive mood, means it may go either way. But what it means is that if he should appear, and that kind of gives it the idea, maybe there's a chance that he might not. But that's not, I'll show you in just a moment how to take care of that. That if he should appear, maybe he will and maybe he will not. And here's what explains this. In their lifetime, that's what it's talking about, that Jesus Christ is definitely coming again. But when he says maybe he will, maybe he will not, he's talking about in their lifetime, and that was 2,000 years ago. So the whole line here is, in their lifetime, imminence of the rapture of the church. Now, do you know what that word imminence means? It's spelled I-M-M-I-N-E-N-C-E. It means it's imminent, that he could appear at any time. We don't know when, but we do know that he may or may not appear. And all the people that have died up till today, I guess you could say, it would be... maybe he will not. In other words, Christ didn't come in their lifetime. But he could now. I mean, we're today, every day, the imminence of the rapture of the church means that Christ might come at any time. We don't know when, and we don't know where. Okay, so we might have confidence and might not be put to shame by him. That seems a little odd. And it's referring to having confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to go over that in a big way. At its coming, at His coming, in His presence. So this is going to happen immediately after we are going to get our resurrection bodies, and we're headed for heaven, and then the next thing on the agenda is the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a lot to be said about that. And so it says that at His coming, in His presence, is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, He's the one that's going to be the judge that's, of course, handling the whole show. Okay, we now get into the main body of the epistle, which extend to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Now, we are in the last verse of 1 John, and it's verse 28. And from verse 28 all the way to 1 John 4, 19, is the main message is that the believer must mature to the level of loving God as loving one another if he is going to be bold before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is pretty, let me get back up here to where it says what it's talking about here. And now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. Now that doesn't even say anything about the judgment seat of Christ, but we know that's what it's talking about. And I'm breaking this up in pieces, and we'll go over how it pans out there, so we'll know this. And then he says, we may have confidence, and that's what we really want. We might have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So shrinking away means that you are not... you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not who you say you are. Now, again, keep in mind, all of these things are for believers. And so we have to take time and go through these. And see, the first one up here in the verse, it says, and now, little children. So I'll take little children, I'll deal with that, then I'll go abide with him. And then, so that he appears, that when he appears, I'll just break it down like that, and it'll finally fall into place. But this is a pretty good thing right here when it says, the believer must mature to the level of loving God as loving one another if he is going to be bold before the judgment seat of Christ. And you certainly want to be bold before then. That means you're taking care of business, that you are living in the spiritual world and hopefully reaching spiritual maturity. Y'all have any questions yet? Okay. Now, the little children is next. John is expressing himself and his love for the congregation by teaching them what is necessary to advance to spiritual maturity. That sounds like I wrote that, because I'm always talking about how important it is to reach spiritual maturity, because things get bigger, they get brighter, they get more wonderful when you reach that. The term does not refer to them as spiritual infants, that is, little children, but simply as those who are under his pastoral care. John loved his flock. I've only had one flock in the whole tenor of our time. I've been here about 30-something years. And sometimes it grows, sometimes it doesn't. But still, I see my flock as being those simply as those who are under the pastoral care. And I give the best pastoral care that I can. And I hope that people understand that. So far, it's been working well. Now, we go to the next phrase there. And it is, abide in him. Abide in him. Now, the Greek word for abide is meno. M-E-N-O. And it is to remain, to stay. This word relates to fellowship, ongoing, continued intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these things, you see, it means to stay, to remain, and to have fellowship, ongoing, it continues, this intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based on what? The Word of God. I don't know hardly anything that doesn't. Is not based on the word of God. So application of his word, being in fellowship. So I'm going to read this first part, starting with this word, so it'll flow. This word relates to fellowship, ongoing, continued intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Word of God, application of His Word, being in fellowship. Why is it important to abide in Him? Good question. We don't just abide in Him simply to grow, to glorify God. I'm not saying that these are not important, that growing isn't simple, but we simply grow to glorify God, but he's saying there's more. Look what it says. There is more to it than that. A lot of people would say it's just this is all about to abide in God means that you simply have to grow and to glorify God. But there is more to it than that. Whenever John refers to abiding, he is referring to preserving in the faith of salvation. That is the background of it. So John refers to abiding several times, a lot of times, and he is referring to persevering in the faith of salvation. In other words, that faith that you had during salvation, then the abiding is showing you that you are still persevering in the faith of salvation. That means you haven't heard someone that tried to talk you out of your faith for salvation and they did it. Persevering in the faith of salvation. A lot of people wonder about their faith. Let me tell you something you don't ever have to do. And that is to wonder if you were truly saved or not. And your persevering in that should be ongoing. It's a fact. And one reason I'm saying that is because when John refers to abiding, he is referring to this persevering in the faith of salvation. Persevering, you're still believing the things that you have believed ever since you were saved, and that the faith of salvation. Let me put it another way. What if John refers to abiding? He is referring to persevering in the faith of salvation. What happens if somebody, some believer, is not persevering in the faith of salvation? What does that mean? Is he going to hell? He's a believer. He's not going to hell. But what's going to happen is God is going to have to maybe punish him, and that would probably get him back on course. But sometimes it doesn't. So if a believer is so far gone that he might die the sin unto death, which is brought on by the believer himself. And God has ten ways or off ramps that he could get off and get back straight. And if he never takes one of those off ramps, then it's very possible that the Lord will take him home before his time. There are many dimensions to that. We're talking about persevering in the faith, in the light of salvation. There are many dimensions to that, and the one that John is emphasizing here is for the purpose that when he appears, we may have confidence. And this is written correctly, not if, as we saw earlier, and that was proper in that verse, but when he appears, we may have confidence. Now, the thing about this is you have to be on your toes every single day. You have to be ready to have confidence. And we're going to see in just a moment we will, but I'll just go on from here. So the next thing that appears here is so that when he appears, you can see it right here in the thing we have up above. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven around 2,000 years ago, and no one knows exactly when he will return to earth. which is called the rapture. Every church age believer will meet him in the clouds and will be taken to heaven. Now, there are probably believers, people who actually believe the gospel, and then they kind of didn't care so much of the spiritual realm of regarding the Bible, and they just took a holiday, and they're still on a holiday, and it means that they don't really care about the rapture, or some people once believe the rapture, and then they jettisoned out that. But every church age believer will meet him in the clouds and will be taken to heaven. So the thing that we look what comes the very next thing, and that is these two are tied together, really. We may have confidence. So we saw, you can see it right here, when he appears, we may have confidence. And that the may means, again, that's in subjunctive mood. Maybe you will have confidence when he returns, or maybe, again, you aren't going to have confidence when he comes. And it's a very important issue. Because how he finds you makes a big difference of what's coming next. So we may have confidence. All right, our goal should be that we will have confidence in the way we receive the ongoing grace of God, consistently learn Bible doctrine, learn to trust and love God, and that should be grow instead of grew to spiritual maturity. So these are the things. I thought, well, if you're going to have confidence, you've got to have something to back it up with. You have to have learned or been trained or something like that in order to have confidence and to keep your confidence. And I think it's a goal. Excuse me. And that we have confidence in the way. And the first thing I said, I didn't get these from any books or anything. I just put it in my own mind what we can do to have confidence. And the first thing I had going in my mind was ongoing grace of God. Because that's where we start. In the edification complex, what's the first thing? It's,
Go.
Yeah, go. It means... It's grace. And that's where it should be, because we can't do anything. We can't do something to get better, to closer to God on our own or all that. Our relationship with God is always has to remain with the grace that he gives us. And so that was why I came up with have confidence in the way we receive the ongoing grace of God. How many people are receiving, and I'm talking about just believers here, and they are inundated with all these wonderful grace things that are happening that God is pouring out to them, and they don't even care. They would just think, well, this was a good day or something. And then from that you have consistently learn Bible doctrine. That is a must. You cannot go anywhere in the spiritual realm, physical realm, or anything else without learning Bible doctrine. And that is another high priority. And then the last one I have here is we need to I have an ED there. That's a typo. We need to learn to trust and love God. And you might think, oh, well, it's easy to love God. Oh, yeah? Why did he have to command us to do it then? Just a minute here. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. So we have to learn to trust the Lord and love the Lord. I think loving the Lord is a lot easier than trusting the Lord. But when you have a situation, or maybe you're being tested, whatever it may be, always before you is the way to handle it, and that is, number one thing is go to God and let Him know what's going on, and turn over your weight of whatever it is that is bringing you down, and then what you're going to do is trust Him, and the way you trust Him is to wait. I think trust and wait are so close together they could nearly be the same word. Because when you have given your problems to the Lord, and you first thing you do is say, okay, I trust Him. You shouldn't give them to the Lord unless you really trust Him. But then if you trust Him, then the weight starts. Not the heavy weight. I'm talking about just the word that I don't like. It's the word that I hate out of the whole English language. I hate the word weight. And yet, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not so hard to do. And then at the end here, I have, and grew to spiritual maturity, or grow to a spiritual maturity. These are a few things here that will help our confidence to grow. And when people are saying, oh, no, that's silly, that's nothing, or whatever, it doesn't shake your confidence. But this is the foundation you need in order to have confidence. You just don't have confidence one day and then not have it the next day or whatever. This is why I put it together like that. Okay, now we're getting into some really good things here. I think that what we've done so far was pretty good, but I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to have several verses that follow in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 is the end of them. I think it starts with 6 and 7, I believe. Anyhow, this is... Are y'all there? You got it? Okay, here we go. For we might all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh! What does it say? Must. That little word, must. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think what is behind this, kind of sustaining it there, is if you don't want to appear, it doesn't make any difference. You're going to be there anyway. So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, and we're talking about believers, we're talking about church age believers, so that each one, that would be believer, may be recompensed, and that's another word we don't use too often. Recompense means to for somebody to make it right, or in to give you something that you need or you know. So that each one of you may be are paid back is another good word for that. So that each one of you may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. And you could change deeds to works, but it's okay. It's recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. Now this is literally at the judgment seat of Christ, and this is how it's going to operate. This is the rules. This is what they're going to be doing. And so they're going to see if their deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or worthless. If you have bad there, you see how I scratched it out there? That is a bad translation. It means worthless. And over here I have the Greek word phalos, phalos, and that means worthless, not When the reason I'm making an issue out of this is because when it says whether good or bad, and when they see the word bad, they think, oh, well, that's sin. They're going to be judging all my sins. Well, you know, that's crazy because Christ took care of all the sins of the entire world. Why would they want to, why would the Lord want to bring that into it when it's nothing? It's gone. Our sins, Christ paid for. So just, I hope that you put the word worthless there, because that's all you are. The time you spend on earth is going to be good. It was worth it, and you were doing well. Or the other end is worthless. All these people who are trying to get to heaven by works, and all the things that they do by their own way, or their own idea of how to get to heaven by their own means, all of that is what? Worthless. It's skubala. That's a Greek word, and I'll just call it manure. That's what the word means. It means worse than that, but I mean, you kind of get the idea. And word is a phallos there. Okay, so here we go. Start right there. This is not referring to our eternal destiny. In other words, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, nothing there is going to have anything to do with eternal destiny, because that is already settled. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and God gave you the gift of eternal life, that's done. So it doesn't have anything to do with that with regards to eternal destiny. This has to do with our roles and responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. You all know what the millennium kingdom is. That's the second advent. Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth with us and a lot of others as well. And that is called his millennial kingdom because it's a millennium is 1,000. And so his kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. That's why they call it the millennial kingdom. And so this has to do with our roles and responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. But not all are going to get a chance to be with Christ and serve him in the millennial kingdom. Also with rewards for spiritual growth. So again, we're talking about the responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. And if you are in the millennial kingdom and you're serving Christ, then you will have rewards for spiritual growth. Now look at this. Keep with reward for spiritual growth, not for spiritual service. That's a big one right there. I looked at that and I had to really think through it. And I thought, well, I finally figured that this is true. Because you can't have, rewards, okay. With rewards for spiritual growth, not for spiritual service. You have to have spiritual growth before you have spiritual service, right? And that's why the rewards are going to be for the spiritual growth. How far were you going in the spiritual life? And it's not to put down spiritual service. I mean, this is something that you want to do and you're doing it and you're pleased and God is pleased. All that is fine. But the rewards, did I see one while ago? I'll get to it in a minute. The rewards are for spiritual growth, not for spiritual service. Person could be doing spiritual service and not really know what all the pieces of the puzzle means or anything like that. So, as we advance to spiritual maturity, that spiritual growth is going to impact and affect the function of our priesthood. And here's how it will do it. We saw the priesthood a while ago, and this is another gift that God gives us. And so it is the spiritual growth, not the spiritual service, that is going to impact and affect the function of our priesthood. And here's some of the functions: witnessing, giving, and all of the other things that relate to our priesthood. But our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are not based on that. They are based on our spiritual growth. And when I saw that, I've never heard of that before. And sometimes when I find something new like that, you may be kind of like me, and I'm kind of insulted that somebody wrote this. And then I start thinking about it, and it makes sense. Now here's where we start. That was all under verse 10. And so we had the last verse that we have in 2 Corinthians I gave you first, because you have to have all this background in order to go to these other verses. So our next verse here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 through 7. Therefore, being always of good courage, you hear that? How important is that courage? And also notice this. Therefore, being always in good courage, and if you have good courage, then you're going to be feeling pretty good yourself. And courage is really close to confidence. You can't have courage. Well, some people, I don't want to get into it, but sometimes people have courage, and it's just like, if you're in a war, if you're in combat, and you have an emotional urge to go out there and you kill a bunch of people and you're a hero, that's one kind of courage. But another one is staying over and over again, not something really spectacular like that, but this courage comes from people who are... I'm forgotten this word right here. What is that? Yeah, it's not there. Anyway, okay, here we are. I'll go through this again. Therefore, being always in good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That is a principle for spiritual life. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. This is trust in the Word of God. Always we do that. Faith means that the Word of God is more real to us than our experience, our feelings, than our circumstances. And if the Word of God is more real to us than the events of our lives, then we are walking by faith and not by sight. Now, what I'm giving you is God's standards for us to live in these type of things. So, walking by faith and not by sight. And, of course, this is trust in the Word of God. Faith means that the Word of God is more real to us than our experience. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I don't know about you, but I have heard people question me and question others and so forth about the rapture. There's no such thing as a rapture, even though it is clearly in the Bible. And so this is where the Bible has to be more real to you than an experience. I had a person, it was turned into an experience, and he was talking about how there was no such thing as the rapture. And it insulted me. I mean, I didn't say that, but he was obnoxious too. That made it worse. But if I didn't believe what the Bible says about the rapture, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be toe-to-toe with this guy trying to see him, helping him to see the truth. And that's one way you can tell if you are trusting the Word of God and you're walking by faith instead of by sight. And that's what's one illustration of what happened in that particular occasion. But it can happen at any time. And God wants us to, He requires us in the spiritual realm to believe that the Bible and Bible doctrine trumps anything that we can offer. In other words, we believe that it's more real than an experience. Or how about your feelings? Have you ever got mad at God? And if you get mad at God, and I'm sure He's not afraid of what you're going to do, but our feelings, and you're really angry at God, and then you're angry at yourself because you find out very shortly that you're pretty stupid in being angry with God. He loves us more than we could ever know. And then our circumstances. This is what happened probably more likely than something else. We don't depend on our circumstances in order to be happy or to be able to go through things. Again, what it means is that we know how to handle these circumstances because Bible doctrine has told us that in the Bible. And so if our spiritual life is going to be real, it's going to be real to the extent that even circumstances are not real to us because the Bible is even more so. So the Word of God is more real to us than the events of our lives, then we are walking by faith and not by sight. And that's, you know, do you, like me, I'm thinking these are very high standards, are they not? I mean, I think it in my own mind that these things I cannot do apart from the Holy Spirit. And He can make them real, for sure. There's been a few times that I have felt the presence of God. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of God in a spiritual way, that there was nothing like it. I never forget it. And that it was more real than anything that I could say in a million years. You know who it is. And you know why he didn't talk to me or anything like that. But there was two things that he had done, that he did for me, that I had prayed for something, and I had prayed for it for probably around 30 years. And then one day, something happened that I wanted to happen, and I was praying for it all this time, and it happened exactly like I thought it would. But when I was driving away from where this thing happened, and I thought, God just answered my prayer. I've been praying for 30 years, and He just answered it. And I just had tears coming down my eyes. I couldn't talk. I couldn't do anything else. I mean, these things happen. They may happen. They may not. But that was more real than I could ever imagine in my life. And there was a few others. But anyway, we've only got about 5 minutes left. And I think I'll I'll just say this. When we come back Tuesday, we'll be going 2 Corinthians 5:8, and this says, we are of good courage. And I was just talking about courage a moment ago. And I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be with at home with the Lord. I don't know why people, and I'm one of them, sometimes I had been this way, but why are people so afraid to die? Because all of us are going to die, and God is the one that is that already has us our death. If we're going to die, if we're here when the rapture happens, we won't be dead then because we'll be transformed. But why are they so afraid to die? Because I'm talking about believers, not just all the masses. Because it's so wonderful. I mean, everything is so great. And of course, I haven't died, but I'm not. I know what's going to happen to me after I die, and that's where the fear is. When people think, "Oh no, I might wind up in hell, or I might go back and be a worm dirt or something, whatever it is, crazy things they have in their mind." But it's very real that these things can happen, and the way that God is showing us in His Word what we should do is walk by faith and not by sight. I've heard a lot of people say, "Oh, I'll never believe that until I see it." Well, that's an idiot. They don't know most of the time. But anyway, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this portion of this verse that has to do with our spiritual life. And the things that we have learned tonight, I believe we have, are so precious to us because we are hungry to learn. And that's what we're doing. We're learning, and it also inspires us. We would love to see the Lord Jesus Christ come tonight. Right now, it would be fine. But it's part of your plan as to you're the one that is the one, you're the only one that knows when and how and all the when and where, all these things. In the meantime, we're just going to keep waiting for you and keep learning and growing so that we can have the thoughts in our mind that the Bible doctrine is more real than our sight. So we pray that you will help us to stick with that and just keep growing and keep learning more. And we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.